This is the Gospel Hour, making known to this nation the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay tuned for today's message that was preached and recorded by the founder of the Gospel Hour, Evangelist Dr. Oliver B. Green.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Gospel Hour. I'm David Green, director of the Gospel Hour, inviting you to stay tuned with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you the next installment in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts, as preached and taught by my late father, Dr. Oliver B. Green, today looking in chapter 3. But before that, I wanted to let you know that we have already had requests for our 2023 Gospel Hour Wall or Pocket Calendar. And we do have those available. I know many people like to get them ahead. We do have the wall calendar and also the pocket-sized calendar. So visit our website or call us to find out how to get yours. Well, right now, I'm going to turn it over to Dr. Green.
Dear Heavenly Father, lead us now as we study thy word today for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you have your Bible nearby the radio, turn please to Acts chapter 3. And we have here a magnificent picture of salvation. I want us to see it today. And if you're a sinner, if you're listening to me and you're not saved, I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm going to read and this message that God has given to me for you. In Acts 3 and verse 1, now Peter and John went up to the temple, together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Now the first thing that I'd like to point out, Peter and John prayed systematically. You know, most of us pray haphazardly. That is, we pray during the day at different times. We have a need, we have a burden, we see something that we need to pray about. But we should have a specific time and a specific place to pray. I'll never forget, over 32 years ago, on my dad's farm, and my dad was alive then, 32 years ago, I was saved, a little over 32, there was a peach tree in my dad's orchard, and he had a small peach orchard just for our own use, nothing commercial, just a few trees on the farm. And there was a peach tree that made a perfect place of prayer. And every day at noon, when I'd come in from the field, I farmed and went to school 2 years after God saved me. And I would go at noontime to that peach tree and talk to God. Those were some of the dearest and some of the most precious days of my life. I mean that. Like all converts, I was enjoying my first love. I had just been saved, and I just could not pray enough and read the Bible enough and do enough and say enough for Jesus. But sad to say, many times as we grow older in the faith, we become careless. But we should have a place of prayer. We should have an appointed place at an appointed time, and we should go there and pray. Now, it's all right to pray anywhere, anytime, but we should have a place of prayer. Peter and John did. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, there is a tremendous picture here of the sinner. This man was crippled from birth. He was born lame. Now, God's grace takes care of all the little babies, certainly. When a baby dies, and of course there are some religions that tell you if a baby is not baptized, it'll go to hell. Now, that is just as pagan and just as heathen as it can be. Beloved, there is absolutely not one word of truth in that. Listen, God's grace takes care of a little child if that baby or little child dies before it reaches the age of accountability. And nobody on this earth can set an age of accountability. It may be earlier in some homes than others, depending upon the environment of the child. Now, my children came to the age of accountability at a very early age. Tommy was saved when he was 4.5 years old. Tommy was saved. And when David was a little over 5, he was saved. And Tommy led David to the Lord. Oh, yes, my oldest son led his little younger brother at that time, of course. Dave was 5, little old 5, led him Jesus. Now, these boys were in meetings from the time they were 4 weeks old, they were in meetings. Of course, they couldn't understand, but they heard the gospel every night of their life and every day of their life. And they reached the age of accountability earlier than a child would that is reared in a home where there is no prayer and Bible study and so on. So we do not know the age. Some, 4, 5, 6, there is no set age. But God's grace takes care of little babies, and the innocent, if they die before they reach the age when they know right from wrong, good from evil, and know how to be saved. Now, this business of babies going to hell, if they're not baptized, if they die before they're baptized, that's pagan. That's pagan. Just as pagan as it can be. There is nothing in the Bible. There is nothing in the Bible about a baby being lost if it's not baptized, so-called, and christened, and so on. Baptized is what they call it. Now, I believe in dedicating a baby to the Lord. I believe it's perfectly all right to carry your babe to church and the minister to call the parents and the baby to come to the altar and dedicate that baby to Jesus Christ. I believe in that. Of course, the baby doesn't know anything about it, but I believe in doing it. The parents do, and I believe it's right, and I believe it should be. But this business of a baby going to hell if it's not baptized, if it dies before it's baptized, my, that's just as pagan can be. So this man was born crippled. Every sinner is. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are born sinners. Through Adam, sin moved upon all men, and death by sin. Therefore, we are all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Now, he was lame, he was crippled from his mother's womb, and he was carried around. You know, a sinner is the most pitiful person on the face of this earth. A sinner is a slave. A sinner is in shackles. A sinner is bound, and a sinner is in bondage to the devil. Now, you walk according to the course of this world. Sinners do what they don't want to do many times. Sinners get in the rut. In other words, they begin with little sins, and sin grows, and it multiplies, and it becomes larger and stronger. And after a while, sinners become reckless, and then they go beyond the point of no return. And the more reckless they become, the more miserable they are. And they do things. For instance, there are drunkards. They get drunk this weekend, and they spend every penny of their paycheck, and their poor wife and little family has no food. They live on scraps and the bare necessities of life to keep body and soul together. And that poor drunk promises himself he'll never do it again. But then next weekend, sin overpowers him, and he's driven around by the lust of the flesh, and he does the same thing over because he's carried around by the power of the devil. Now, this man was born crippled, carried around by others, and they laid him at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, he was a beggar. Every sinner is a beggar. Now, I'm speaking, I guess. Now, I don't know any millionaires personally. I mean that. I guess it would be nice to be personally acquainted with millionaires, and there are some good, born-again, saved millionaires. I just don't know any of them. I've been preaching this precious gospel over 32 years, and my friends have always been just ordinary, precious people. Most of my bills are paid with dollar bills. Thank God for a few $1,000 checks in the last 32 years, but they've been few, and I praise God for the large offerings, and we get a few, and I praise God for them, but it is the dollars and the twos and the fives and the tens that pay our bills. And so I don't know any rich people personally. I'm sure that we have a lot of rich people who listen to this gospel hour. I'm sure of that. But I've said all that to say this. It might be possible for you to sit down right now and write a check for $1 million and the bank honor it and cash it. It might be. But I'm going to tell you, sir, if you are a multimillionaire and you're not born again, you're a beggar and don't know it. Now, M-O-N-E-Y doesn't spell happiness. It doesn't spell success. It doesn't spell peace. And it doesn't spell everlasting life. M-O-N-E-Y in the Bible is more often connected with sorrow than anything else. Now, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being rich. But if you're a multimillionaire and you do not know Jesus, you are a beggar. And if you should drop dead while I'm preaching, before I finish this message, you would be begging for a drop of water in hell to cool your poor parching tongue. Now, it doesn't make any difference what you believe about hell, and it doesn't make any difference what you believe about the fires of hell, and it doesn't make any difference what you believe about the account of the rich man. In Luke 16, there is a hell, and there is fire in hell, and sinners burn in that fire just as surely as you're listening to my voice. And so this dear man was crippled from birth, carried around by others, laid at the gate, and he was a beggar. He was a beggar. Now then, the picture changes. This man saw Peter and John, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us, look on us." We would say today, "Look here at me, look in my face, look at me right now." And so the man, Peter, had his eyes fastened on him, and he gave heed unto them. He looked at them, expecting to receive something of them. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." I don't have any silver and gold. "But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, beloved, this dear man could have said to Peter, "You're the most unreasonable human being I've ever met." And I'm sure that he had met a lot of people as he sat at the beautiful gate begging day by day. Now, there he was. He was born crippled. He had never walked a step. He had never stood on his legs. He sat. He sat. They laid him. They laid him. So I suppose he must have been lying. That is, prostrate. I don't know. Just it doesn't make any difference. In other words, he had never stood. He had never walked. He had never moved his legs in the motion of walking. And here's a man that says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I walk." Now, here's what I want you to see. This man saw something in the eyes or in the face of Peter and John, and he heard something in the voice, the words that they uttered, the thing that they said. He heard something, he saw something, he felt something, he experienced something that he had never experienced and he'd never felt, as he had asked thousands of people for alms as they entered the beautiful gate to worship. These men were different. There was something different about Peter and John. And so he said, they said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he, that is Peter, took him by the right hand. Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, that is the lame man, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, I noticed back here in Acts 2:47 that the believers were praising God and having favor. Praising God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Praising God. The Philippian jailer rejoiced. Now, listen, beloved, listen. That doesn't mean they screamed and waved their arms and ran and jumped. Doesn't mean that. Now, if you want to run, run. I don't care how much you run. Go ahead and run. If you want to wave your arms, wave your arms. That's all right. But don't condemn me because I don't wave my arms or because I don't run or because I don't scream, glory to God. Now, I shout, but when I shout, I weep. I weep. When my cup runs over, the tears roll down my cheeks. I weep. In other words, I get happy. I get blessed. I weep. I shout by weeping. Now, to me, that's rejoicing. That my cup is full and running over. Now, this dear man, when Peter said, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk," Peter put out his hand, lifted him up. The man didn't argue. He didn't talk back to Peter. He just leaped up. He stood and he walked and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, there's his testimony. There's his testimony. Now, some of you people say you're saved and you don't know it. You say, "Preacher, I don't know when I was saved. I don't know anything about it. I'm saved. I've always been saved. I've never been a sinner. I've always been a good person. I've always done good. I've always lived good." If you have never had an experience the Bible calls the new birth by faith in the finished work of Jesus, you're lost. And if you have had that experience, you know about it and you know when you had it. Now, I don't mean that you know the time of day or the date on the calendar. but I mean that you know that you've had such an experience that put new life in you and joy in you and took away your sorrow and sadness and fear and gave you unshakable assurance and joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. So this man was crippled, paralyzed. Peter said, "Rise." Peter put out his hand, lifted him up, and instantaneously, immediately, it doesn't take God all day to save you. It doesn't take God Almighty all night to save you. You say, "Preacher, I had to go to the altar a dozen times, two dozen times. I had to pray hours and hours and hours." If you had done the thing the first 2 minutes, the first time you went to the altar that you did the last 2 minutes, the last time you went to the altar, God would have saved you the first time you went to the altar. When a sinner meets God with a broken and a contrite heart, when a sinner meets God with a desire to be saved, when a sinner meets God with a longing in his heart to become a child of God, it doesn't take God and that sinner 2 hours to get together, 2 nights or 12 nights. No, sir, it doesn't take 2 minutes, God bless you. When a sinner comes to God with a hungry heart and a thirsty spirit, and that sinner says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and in the name of Jesus, save me," God saves him instantaneously. Oh, yes. And so this man who was born lame, he was carried around by others, he was laid at the gate, he was a beggar, praise God. He leaped, he walked, he went into the temple. Where did he go? Went to church, amen. You don't have to beg saved folks to go to church. You can't keep them away from church. You don't have to tease and promise and bribe saved folks to go to church. You can't keep them away. You can't keep away. When a man gets born again, he goes to church. That's right. You can't keep him away. So this man was saved, and the first place he went was to the temple. Now, verse 9, all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together under the porch, into the porch called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, folks are still like that. Folks are still like that. When anybody walks up to join the church, nothing happens. I mean, now wait, don't misunderstand me. Now, some people are born again when they go forward to unite with the church, but it's not because they go forward to unite with the church. It's because they receive Jesus and trust Jesus. But what I mean, in our liberal, streamlined religion today, people are invited to join. Shake the preacher's hand. Fill out a card. Yeah, nothing happens. But people don't sit around and wonder and they're amazed. But mister, when an old sinner paralyzed by sin and warped and twisted by the devil, when he gets born again and he gives a testimony, a drunk sobers up, an alcoholic quits drinking, a doper gets off his dope, and ungodly gamblers become honest men and men who stay at home with their families. When miracles are performed in the name of Jesus, simply by trusting in his name, in his shed blood, and in his finished work, when people really get born again and really get saved, people are amazed. They wonder. They can't understand it. A few weeks ago now, I was interviewed by a newspaper reporter. I was interviewed by this man that came to write up the meeting in the newspaper. And he asked me how I got in the ministry. What made me become a preacher? I said, "I was born again." He said, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "I was saved by God's grace and God called me to preach." He said, "Just how did it happen?" In other words, he didn't know a bit more about salvation. He didn't know a bit more about the call to the ministry. He didn't know a bit more about spiritual things than a pig knows about Sunday. Yet he came to write up an old-fashioned tent meeting. God have mercy, beloved. In the land of the free, the nation that is known as Christian America, with churches on every corner, and beloved friends, millions of Christian leaflets and pamphlets and tracts and booklets, people, Bibles in the stores, Bibles in the dime stores, department stores, grocery stores, Bibles all over America by the millions. And then men who are educated, been through colleges and universities, and they don't know the meaning of being born again, being saved, regenerated, and called into the ministry. God have mercy on spiritual ignorant Americans who profess to be religious and they know nothing about spiritual things. God pity us. So this man was a beggar. He was lame. He was warped. He was twisted. He was born that way. And if any man ever had a right to talk back to a preacher, he had a right to talk back to Peter and say, "Wait a minute, Peter. Wait a minute. You don't know who I am. I've never walked a step. I've never stood on these legs." But Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up." And by faith, glory to God, by faith, in the command of Peter, he said, "In the name of Jesus." It wasn't the words of Peter, it was the name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Jesus. His name should be called Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Glory to God. And so it was the name of Jesus that caused him to rise and walk and leap and praise God and go into the temple. Now let me bring this message to a close today by asking you, do you remember an experience, not a date, not a day, not a time on a clock or a watch, not the year of the century necessarily, not the day of the week necessarily. You may remember the day of the week, you may remember the date, you may remember the year of the century, you may remember the time on the clock. But that's not altogether necessary. I do, but that's not altogether necessary. What I'm saying is, do you remember an experience when you put your faith in Jesus and he saved you, and spiritually speaking, you stood up for Jesus and you began to walk for Jesus and you went to the house of God and you walked and you worshiped and you loved and served and praised God? Now, I don't mean shouting and waving your arms and running and jumping. I mean you praised God from the inner man by singing and praying and witnessing, reading your Bible, and serving the Lord in the church. Born again people go to church. You can't keep them away, they go. Now this man was saved, gloriously saved. Have you been saved? If you haven't, God will save you. And I say to you today, in the name of Jesus, bow your head, shut your eyes, and call on God. And he'll save you right now, and you'll know it. Father, save every soul that's under conviction. Save every soul that's calling upon you now, especially that soul that's nearest hell. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake, his honor and glory. Amen.
Friends, this is David Green once again. Now, I know that all of you enjoy the teaching of Dr. Green and enjoy studying along with Dr. Green, but we all need to look at other great men of God. If they're fundamental and stay true to the Bible, we can always learn from such men. And my father did that. He studied many other great men of God, and he looked for books in old bookstores that were by a man who believed as he did and taught the Bible unadulterated, straight from the Bible. And these five books that I'm going to tell you about now make up Offer B, and they are books that my dad thought so much of that he reprinted them himself and made them available to us to study. Otherwise, we probably would have never seen these books. They've been out of print a long, long time, and all of these great men have long ago gone on to be with the Lord. But Gift Offer B contains five such books, and this offer is available to you in return for your donation to the Gospel Hour in the amount of $5 or more. Please send more if you can. If you can send $10, $20, $50, or even more, the Lord will bless you for your giving. And if you would like to order several sets of this offer, looking ahead to give as Christmas gifts or to put in your church library and so on, you may certainly do so. Just tell me how many sets you want of this offer, and please send the donation of at least $5 for each set that you order. And in return, I'm going to send you First According to Promise, or The Lord's Method of Dealing with His Chosen People by Charles H. Spurgeon. A great man of God. This book is 20 chapters and 128 pages. All of these books are hardback books. Then we have Night Scenes of the Bible by F. E. Marsh. Also, The Olivet Discourse by A.C. Gabelli, a study of Matthew 24 and 25. And Thou Fool by Dwight L. Moody. Now, another great man of God, 12 sermons in this study. Finally, Plain Papers on the Holy Spirit by Dr. C.I. Schofield, who put the notes in the Schofield Bible, with chapters such as The Holy Spirit is a Divine Person, The Holy Spirit Before and Since Pentecost, and so on. So to get all five of these books, just ask for offer B and send your gift of at least $5. Here's how to make your donation.
Friends, to order this week's gift offer or to contribute to this ministry, write to us at the Gospel Hour, Post Office Box 2024, that's 2024, Greenville, South Carolina, 29602. Or call us toll-free Monday through Friday between the hours of 8:30 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at 1-800-745-0324. That's 1-800-745-0324. You may use your Visa, Discover, or MasterCard anytime you write or when you call. You can also place your order online 24 hours a day by visiting our website at www.thegospelhour.org. Here also you may order other materials available through this ministry. To receive an audio CD of today's message, be sure to give us today's date and enclose a gift of at least $5 to cover the cost of production and handling.
Friends, this is David Green again. On behalf of myself and the entire Gospel Hour family, I want to thank you for tuning in to the program today. I hope you received a blessing today and will tune in again each and every time you can. And so, until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His will.